to help women, help people not conform to the patterns of the world, but be transformed by the by renewing your mind and to fully glorify God. So here she is to speak to us.
I just feel like it's kind of funny to clap for someone before they get up here. You're like, we have no idea how good you are. Let's see. Hopefully. All right. I am so glad to be here. I've been really looking forward to this particular speaking event because I have a history with SB, PC. One of my dearest, most beloved friends was raised in this church, and I got to stand beside her in the sanctuary as she was married here. So this place definitely has a dear place in my heart. I was thrilled when Lauren and the team invited me to come and speak. So thank you for having me this morning. I would love if you would join me to open in a word of prayer, because my desire in being here is not that I would share information with you, because y'all get information every day on overload. Most of you are probably Googling something this very moment, or this morning rather. But my hope is that this morning will be transformational, not informational. Just a time to breathe, time to stop and to think about some things maybe that we haven't spent time thinking about, especially with the rush of the holidays just behind us. So let's pray and invite God, the Holy Spirit, to be here with us. Heavenly Father, I am so grateful to be here this morning. I thank you for each one of these ladies. God, I thank you for MOPS. I didn't have the privilege of being a MOPS when I was a young mom, and so I'm just so glad that these women can come, be encouraged, have their kids lovingly cared for, and just have a moment to be with you, God, in their busy schedules, in their days when they're running here and there and everywhere. Today is a day to stop. And so I pray, God, that they would be uplifted today and that they would walk out even stronger in you and with one another as sisters in you than they were when they came in. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, well, let's get to it. This is my family. So as Lauren mentioned, I am married to Jeremy. He's a pastor over in Escondido, and these are our two daughters. They're well, Jasmine's going to turn 13 next month, and Jocelyn is 14, so y'all know how to pray for me, because we are in those years. Yes, I am really loving raising teenagers, but I honestly thought it was going to get some easier after I had babies, and it's just such a different experience. When you have babies, I was so physically tired, like most of the time. It was 6:30 in the evening, dinner is like still not on the table, and I'm like, all I want to do is go to bed. And now I'm finding that there's a lot more going on in my mind. And things are racing all the time as I think about teenagers and as I think about raising them. And so I definitely would covet your prayers. But I remember very clearly what it was like to be a mommy of little ones. So I am definitely in the trenches with y'all. I don't stand up here as one who doesn't understand. I really do get it. Although I was never very successful at nursing under the thing. I don't know, maybe someone could give me tips about that. Okay, so this morning, I want to talk to you about two different sides of an equation. One is that women never feel good enough. We are walking around all the time trying to figure out why don't things feel right. Why are we always fighting against one thing or another, whether it's our appearance or the way that we're parenting or our marriage? Something's always feeling just off and not quite good enough. But the other side of that equation that I want to talk about today is that we can win the battle that's happening in our mind. And the whole idea of winning the battle in our mind starts in a really odd place. How many of you have ever visited the Huntington Library and Gardens in Pasadena? Amazing place, right? Can I hear an amen? Anyone? It's absolutely gorgeous. I brought a couple pictures here. This is the Japanese garden. We have the English rose garden, fragrantly amazing. Even the desert and cactus gardens are gorgeous. They have a Shakespearean wild garden. And when I'm in a place like the Huntington Library that's so full of beauty, and I don't know how many of you were in MOPS last year and the theme was beautiful mess. That's more what my life feels like. I love being in a place that is beautiful and that is restful like that. But it always makes me think about what it must have been like in the first garden here on earth. if a place like the Huntington Library and Gardens is this stunning and refreshing to my soul, what must it have been like to be in a place that was truly perfect? We know, and the Bible tells us, that the Garden of Eden was a place of luscious beauty, teemed with life. Animals, plants of every kind were there. We know that the man and the woman were brought there by God and walked with him in the cool of the evening. But we also know that it didn't stay perfect for long. Man and woman had been created in Genesis 1:27. It tells us, in God's image. And what that means is they were created like a mirror to reflect to the world who God was. So God, in all of his goodness and all of his love and all of his truth, was woven into the very DNA of who Adam and Eve were. And all of us, since that day, have been imprinted with that image of God as well. Some of us who have been around the church for a while know what happened in the garden, though. God's enemy brought doubt into Adam and Eve's mind. Did God really say that you were good enough, just as you are? What about this tree over here? There's something good to eat. There's something that will make you more than what you are now. He introduced this idea that maybe things weren't all that they were cracked up to be. Unfortunately for us, Adam and Eve bought into the lie. And whereas they had been created fully good enough in God's image, they started to believe that maybe they weren't quite what they wanted to be. And in that instant, the image of God, this beautiful reflection, was shattered. Is everyone okay? I saw these like, oh, now my notes are covered with shards. The reason I break that mirror, not just to shock you, is to show you that as women, we are often trying to pick up the pieces of our life and put them back together. We're trying to have the perfect parenting, the perfect marriage, the perfect house with a Pinterest everything, which is a constant source of failure for me. I had to get off social media altogether and fast from it because I literally was feeling the weight of never enough, never enough. There's always something more I could do or craft or be. And I'm like the worst possible crafter ever. Y'all can see on my book table, it's like burlap and that's it. Anyway, we are trying to put our lives back together. But I mean, some of these shards look like, okay, maybe I can do something with this. But what about these tiny little pieces of my life that are going everywhere, all over the place? What do I do with this? And we're so busy trying to figure it all out that we forget a very important truth. That the true battle is not just in what we do. Come on, slide, let's go. I might need someone to run the slides. I don't know why my clicker's not working. Ta-da! We're on it. Okay, brilliant. The important thing is not just in cleaning up our behavior, because I spent years and years and years trying to do it right. And I would make this resolution or that. And even from a scriptural standpoint, I would find things in the Bible and be like, okay, now I'm going to work on this. And then things will feel right. If I just got this part of my life down. But the real battle, ladies, is not in our behavior. It starts in our minds, doesn't it? I'm seeing some heads nod. We know that everything beautiful in our life and everything horrible starts with a thought. We know it by instinct. And yet so often, instead of trying to win the battle in our mind, we're busy trying to make everything right by putting the shards of our life back together. I want to read for you a scripture, if we could go to the next slide, from Proverbs 4:23. Be careful how you think. Your life is shaped by your thoughts. Our life course is literally determined by what we think about every day. And it's the sum of 10,000 little choices that shape where we're going and what we're doing, how we feel about ourselves, how we feel about the world around us, how we feel about our sisters that are sitting at the table with us, how we feel about our husbands, our parents. It all shapes our life. I memorized this scripture in a version that says, guard your heart, for it is the wellspring of life. And that word heart in the original Hebrew that the Bible was written in, the Old Testament, means the mind, will, and the emotions, all wrapped up together. So we're not just talking about guard your feelings. I'm talking about guard the whole shebang. Your mind is worth guarding because everything you do and say comes out of your mind. So if we could go to the next slide. What I think and what you think determines what we do and say, which ultimately, we could just keep rolling, which ultimately determines who we are. So today, what I want to do is look at three specific lies that I think make women feel like they're not good enough. We're going to look at each of these lies, and we're going to combat them with God's truth. Some of you in this room have had a relationship with God for many years, and you know that the Bible is our best weapon against the lies in our mind. Others of you are new to the faith. Maybe this is a concept that you haven't really thought about. And there are some of you in here today, I would venture to guess, that don't currently have a relationship with God. So it's my privilege to share with you that the Bible is a book not just for yesterday, but for this very moment in your life and in my life. And the truth that God speaks through it will powerfully change us if we allow it to. So if we can roll to the first lie that I want to talk about today is, if I can keep things under control, then I'll feel good enough. Are there any other recovering control freaks in the audience? I say recovering because I'm really allowing God to work on this in my life, but it is a struggle. I want my little ducks in a row, and they're quacking all over the place. Life just doesn't line up like I want to, but for some reason, I'm still trying to put these shards back together through my little illusion of control. And it is that, ladies, it is an illusion. If we can go to the next slide. What happens to us when we believe this lie is what I call the terrible trio: worry, fear, and anxiety. Worry, fear, and anxiety are the terrible trio that take most of us down at some point during the day, if not every moment of every day. The National Institute of Health tells us that women are twice as likely to worry as men and 60% more likely to have a full-blown anxiety disorder. We know that worry impacts our appetite, our relationships, our sleep, sex, job performance. We know that it can lead to heart disease, digestive problems, depression, and yet we still do it. Why? Why do we persist in the worry? CNN says, why women worry and what to do about it, that men primarily worry about themselves. Guess what women worry about? Everything else. In fact, psychologists had to come up with a term for worrying about worrying, because that's what women do. We even worry about the fact that we're worrying. It's called meta-worry. There, you have a new vocab word for today. And here's what's so wonderful about God's word. Whereas life triggers with things that prompt us to worry, every day something comes up with the kids, or maybe with a career issue, finances, in-laws. Whereas life triggers that, the Bible has an answer for us. If the lie is that if I keep everything under control, then I'll feel good enough, what is the truth? If we can go to the next slide. Oh, actually, here. I'm sorry, not having my clicker is throwing me off a little bit. Let me try it again. Magic touch. Not so much. Okay. Here's how worry sounds in my mind oftentimes. And tell me if you feel this way too. We can go to the next one. There's two ways it sounds in my mind. What if and if only. The what ifs are all those things that might happen in the future, like what if my husband gets laid off in that next downturn? Or what if that lump is cancerous? Or what if my child has autism? Or what if dot, dot, dot. And the if-onlys are looking back. If only I hadn't done this. I remember when I was pregnant with my second daughter, we were moving. I was in the process of writing a book. It was a really stressful time. I got out here, I had zero friends, knew nobody in this new area, felt totally isolated. And I think I was just so stressed that I wasn't putting on the weight that I was supposed to for pregnancy. And I felt so guilty every time I went into the doctor's office and they're like, you know, women who don't gain X amount of pounds and their children suffer from these. And I'm like, I'm trying. And some of you here are thinking, I would have loved to have that problem. But ladies, when your child is born 4 pounds, 5 ounces, and you're convinced it's your fault because you didn't eat enough Twix. I mean, praise be to God, she's all right now, but it was so difficult for me to think through all of the if-onlys of my life can take me down, and I know they can take you down too, because I have worked with women across the country and even across the world. And what ifs and if onlys keep us spinning like nothing else. I had a really, really good friend who used to have this recurring dream, and she said it's okay if I shared this. She was in her childhood home, and everything's quiet, but it's not peaceful. You know the difference, right? It's like that eerie quiet, like something's going to happen. And the way her house was built, she walked around a corner, and there's a staircase, and it was like this giant boulder, like Indiana Jones-size boulder coming down the stairs at her, right? And the only thing she can think, she's totally frozen with fear, is to like lean down and grab it and throw it back up the stairs. And this happens. She said it was like, it felt like all night. And when Katie told me about that dream, I thought, that's really what our worries are like, aren't they? It's like it's rolling down on top of us, these what ifs and these if onlys. And when we choose to give into those worries and those fears, then we find ourselves paralyzed. People always talk about the fight or the flight response when it comes to worry or fear or anxiety, but I actually found out psychologically there are 4 things. Fight, which is not normally mine. I'm not a fighter. I'm a lover, not a fighter. Fly, flee, get out of the way. But there's also freeze and faint, and that's more me. Freeze, like those fainting goats, you know, you see them, they're like going along and then someone opens an umbrella and they're like, eh. Have you seen this? They're awesome. You have to Google that when you get home. That's like me in my life. I'm like going along and I'm prancing. I think everything's good. And then something happens and it's like, ah. That's what worry does to me. And sometimes they're little things and sometimes they're big things and sometimes they're very, very real. And sometimes they're just figments of my imagination. He totally agrees. I heard that as an amen. But I think more than even the specific one fear or worry that comes into our life, it's like the quantity of them that weighs us down, right? It's like the manyness of them. So if we can go to the next slide. The truth, and we're going to look at specific scriptures that go back to this, but the truth that combats the lie that if I hold everything together and if I control everything, then I won't be fearful, then I'll feel good enough. The truth is that I can trust God with my past, my if-onlys. I can trust God with my right now, my present, and I can trust God with all of the what-ifs, the future. And ladies, you can choose that too. It is a choice, though. It is a choice that starts in your mind. If we can go to the next slide, and you can just click a couple times, because we'll just pull them up since I can't control it. This is a good lesson for me right here. So in the Bible, God refers to himself as sovereign Lord 303 times. Does anyone know what sovereign means? It means the one that controls all. What I find fascinating about this is 303 times God refers to himself as sovereign Lord, and there are only 300 references to fear in the Bible. So whereas we know that almost one for every single day of the year references to fear in the Bible, God is saying, look, more so than that, I am sovereign. I am in control. I absolutely love Philippians 3:21 when it says, only God has power that enables him to bring everything under his authority. Do you have that power to bring everything under your authority? Come on, ladies. Do you have that power? No. If you do, see me after. 1 Timothy 6:15 tells us, God is the blessed and only sovereign. So not only is he the only sovereign Lord, but he's blessed in it. He's good at what he does. I am not a very good controller. I'm kind of a tyrant when I'm out of control. I'm trying to grab everything, get it together. When I'm worried, I am not a fun person to be around. And I venture to guess neither are you. God is the blessed and only sovereign. He alone, says the Phillips translation of 1 Timothy 6:15, he alone is the blessed controller of all things. If we can go to the next slide. If you're following along in your notes here, this is one of my favorite, absolute favorite verses to combat worry in my life. Isaiah 41:10 says, "Do not fear, for I am with you. Do not be afraid, for I am your God. I will strengthen you. I will help you. I will uphold you with my victorious right hand." Does anyone need strength today? Does anyone need help? Would anyone like to know that their life will ultimately be victorious? We've got to find our center in God then. We've got to find it in the place and in the person who is actually able to keep things in control. They say that women have four top fears: failure, being exposed or found out, like nobody would love me if they really knew the real me. That was like a big one for me for many, many years. Being abandoned and being out of control. And I love this verse because it combats every single one of those. He says, "I will uphold you with my victorious right hand." You will not be an eternal failure. You are not a failure right now because God in you is victorious. Being found out. He says, "I am your God. I already know. I already know all the weight of these worries. You are real before me, and I love that real you." Being abandoned, he says, he will help us, he will uphold us, he will strengthen us. Being out of control, he says, I got this covered. I will ultimately have victory over all that crap in your life. He will, because he is the blessed controller of all things. So the lie is that if I've got it under control, then I'll feel good enough. The truth is we can trust this God, the God who says he'll strengthen and help us. We can trust him with our past, our present, and our future. But I don't want to just give you words. I want to help you also apply it today. So I'm going to give you a couple practical helps for each of these lie-truth combinations. Because I really want to emphasize to you, ladies, you are not helpless in this. You don't have to let the tapes keep playing. I should probably change that analogy in my mind. We don't ever play tapes anymore. You know how it's like a skip on a CD, or like, you know, there's like, just goes over and over and over in your mind, and you've tried to give it to the Lord and you've prayed about it and you're just like, it's still there. Well, here's one of the reasons why. Because our bodies are in on the conspiracy. If we can go to the next slide. Our bodies literally react to fear and worry in powerful, powerful ways. So I want to teach you a tip today to harness the power of your brain and breath. I have spent a lot of years looking at the neurological impact of our worries and fears, because I suffered from really severe postpartum depression after I had both of my daughters. So severe that I was hospitalized 3 times. And I tell you, as a pastor's wife, that is a really bad day. Our brains and our minds together working in concert can be our ally, not our enemy. And part of how we do that is by harnessing the power that God has given us in our minds. And I'm not talking in any new agey way here. Let me tell you how I mean this. If we can go to the next. This is going to sound a little weird at first, but work with me here. Gratitude and anxiety are mutually exclusive neural pathways. Now, what that means is that in our brains, there's like highways that your thoughts go down. They're the neural pathways that travel along the brain cells and across to one another, across the synapses. In our brains, there are certain pathways that are responsible for different things that we think. There are some that are responsible for love. There are some that are responsible for joy. There are some that are responsible for worry. And also those that are responsible for gratitude. And what was so cool as I was studying the brain is finding out that God made it physiologically impossible, like literally physically impossible, for you to be anxious and grateful at the same moment. Your brain cannot do it. If we can go to the next slide. And what's wonderful about God's word is that thousands of years ago, he told us this, and science is just now proving what he said. Look with me at Philippians 4, verses 6 through 7. Don't worry about anything. Instead, pray about everything. Tell God what you need and thank him for all he's done. Then you will experience God's peace, which exceeds anything we can understand. His peace will guard your hearts and minds as you live in Jesus Christ. Do you catch that? Go to God in prayer rather than your worries. But what's the key? The key is to thank him. And why did he tell us this? Because our brains literally can't be worried and grateful at the same moment. So next time a worry comes, try taking one step back and saying, thank you, God, for salted caramel mochas. Thank you, God, for the sound of the waves. You don't have to thank God for the situation that you're in right that second, because it may be really bad. Don't try to thank God the second that you get a cancer diagnosis for how he's going to overcome through this. Instead, focus on the little things that you can be grateful for, and you'll find you're training your mind and your brain to go to that place rather than to worry. We literally can take our thoughts captive, as 2 Corinthians tells us to do, when we recognize that we're not helpless in this. We can stop. I'm so grateful for coffee, people. That's something I can thank God for every day, multiple times a day. And mascara. I love it. We can use our minds for God's glory. And I want to encourage you today that you are not helpless in this. Try it, ladies. It may feel uncomfortable at first, and your mind may want to rush back down that superhighway to worry, but there is power in practice. The other part of that equation, if we could go to the next slide, I said harness the power of your brain, okay, so practice gratitude, and harness the power of your breath. Here's what happens when we take a deep breath. You inhale, you take a deep breath, and oxygen rushes to all your cells. So what happens when oxygen renews your cells is you're better able to think clearly. And what happens to women of your stage of life and mine with teenagers is that we don't breathe. Most of us have literally not taken a deep breath for 10 years. Or maybe the last time was when we were in the hospital with our last baby. Okay, humor me here for a second. Everybody, let's take a deep breath, okay? Breathe in. Some of you were breathing out before I even finished breathing in. That's how used we are to just rush, rush, rush. But that feeds into our worries, ladies. Harness the power of your brain. Practice gratitude. And really do take that deep breath because it renews your brain cells. I'm not just saying it because it's good advice. It is physiologically important. Okay, so if we can go to the next slide. So that's your body tip for fear and worry. Gratitude and take a deep breath. Second practical help is for your mind. We have got to encourage each other as sisters in Christ that worry accomplishes nothing. Look at the girl next to you and say, worry accomplishes nothing. Y'all are so obedient. I love you. Truly, though, I mean, what has worry ever gotten you? A headache? A bad sex life? What has worry ever accomplished for any of us? If we could go to the next slide. Who of you by worrying can add a single hour to her life, says Matthew 6:27. Who of you by worrying can add a dollar to your bank account? Who of you by worrying can make it an easier decision of whether or not to put your mom in the assisted living? Worry accomplishes nothing, and we need each other to remind each other about this. Because what happens instead is we get together and we're like, worry, 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 into each other's worries. And someone brings up their worry and I'm like, I should be worrying about that too. I never thought of that. Crud. We need to encourage each other and say, stop. This takes a little bit of bravery here. But hey, your theme this year is fierce flourishing. It's going to take some courage to resist the flow of worry and to help each other do that. But we can do it. And here's your spirit tip. Your tip for your spirit to nourish your spirit when it comes to fear and worry is spend time with God rather than spending time with your fears. Because here's what happens with our fears, especially if we're good little Christian girls. It's like we put on a nice little face, and then we go home, and it's like a wart. Worry wart, remember that? Whole nonsense from the 80s? It's like you go home, and you pick at it, and you think about it, and you put the compound W on it, and you're like, obsessed about it. Spend time with God rather than your fears, and here's why. 1 Peter 5:7 tells us, if we can go to the next, give all your worries and cares, all of them, to God, for he cares about what happens to you. Somehow we've got this idea in our brains that if we worry about something, we can actually make something happen. Or that if we worry about something, somehow that makes us, like if we don't worry about our kids, then we must not love them. That is a lie. Worry takes us down. Worry destroys us from the inside out. Trying to control your life and put all these tiny shards back together will literally eat you alive. Follow the advice of the Apostle Peter and give all your worries and cares to God, because he actually does care about what happens to you. Corrie Ten Boom was placed in a concentration camp during World War II, and I cannot imagine more horrible circumstances than she faced. But she said this: worry doesn't empty tomorrow of its sorrow, it empties today of its strength. I don't know about you, but I don't want today to be emptied. I want today to be the fullness that God promises. When he said that he will give us peace that goes beyond what we can understand, that's what I want. So if we can go to the next slide, and we can just click a few because I'm going to bring all of them up at once. The way that I do talks is I can only listen for so long. I'm a speaker that has like a short attention span. So we're going to stop right now and have what I call a Selah. In the book of Psalms in the Bible, oftentimes you'll be reading along and then it'll say Selah. And maybe you've seen this. There's actually a really beautiful vocal group from some years ago called Selah. And it means pause. It just means stopping. And I love to think of the idea of just Selah, take a breath. So right now at your tables, we're going to take a communal Selah. We're going to have a moment to pause and just to start to talk about these things rather than wait to the end of my talk when you've totally forgotten what I said at first. We're going to take a moment right now and maybe pick one or two of these questions. I put options up there because as women, we like options. Nobody wants just the one white shirt that's on sale. So here are some things that you can talk about in your group. And I really challenge you, ladies, if you're going to get to the heart of and really win the battle of your mind, you've got to be honest about it. So what are some of the things that concern you? And let's not just say, well, the kids. You know, like, for me, the fact that I struggled with postpartum depression makes me fearful for my daughters to have mental illness. Okay, that's real. And it's embarrassing sometimes to say something like that. But if I don't tell my sisters in Christ that, then I have to carry that worry by myself. When you share your true worries and fears, then the burden isn't so heavy. Is there anything in your life that feels out of God's control? Because for some of you, your whole life feels out of control. And you don't know this God that I'm talking about. God invites us to leave our worries with him. For you personally, not for women in general, get personal here. What is the thing that keeps you from going to God? Is it Facebook? Is it fear that you'll get there and God will say, you've been so bad. I can't believe you did that. Because let me tell you guys, that is the enemy keeping you from God's presence. That is not the voice of your loving Lord. And then how might you begin to overcome that obstacle? So we're going to take about 5 to 7 minutes, And then I'll bring us back together for the second lie and truth combination. So go ahead and discuss for a couple moments. I'll pull us back together. Ladies, I love hearing you talk with one another, but we're going to move on. So put a bookmark in it and come back to that topic if you want to, because we will have two other opportunities for Selah together. So everyone, deep breath. You just did something so good for your brain just there. Okay, so yay, I think it might work. So here's the second lie. The first lie was, if we have it all together, if we control everything, then we'll feel good enough. The second one is the lie that if I have it all, then I'll feel good enough. This is also known as the lie of one more thing. That one thing that's going to make my life better, the one change in my appearance, the one change in my house, the one change in my marriage, the one thing, and everything will be different if that one thing were different. What lies on the other side of one more thing, ladies? One more thing. It's like a vicious cycle. And it's a very uncomfortable topic, but as women, we can be pretty envious. We can look at the people around us and compare our lives and feel wanting and not good enough. We envy status, we envy position, we envy the time a friend has, we envy the designer shoes and bags. We even envy spiritual gifts, like someone that can pray so well, or gosh, they have such an amazing singing voice. If I had that voice, I would totally use it for the Lord. We think just one more thing and then I'll feel good enough. If I was just creative enough, if I was just talented enough, blah, 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 blah. It just drives us crazy in our minds. And what's wild about something like envy, and what often comes with another really ugly word, greed, is that it sneaks up on us as women, because we don't wake up thinking, you know, today I'm going to be really dissatisfied with everything I see and I'm going to envy everyone around me. We don't consciously think that ever. And yet our minds travel that very well-worn path towards comparison. And comparison very easily turns into envy and greed. Envy and greed together both reduce and destroy us. They wrap us up in this little tiny package of what we think we need, what we think we want, what we think we deserve, possibly. But let me ask you, if you right now, just right this minute, got everything you currently want, do you think you would be happy forever? No, because you get the motorhome and then it breaks down every time you go out. Or you have that third child, the one that you've been waiting for, and they're colicky for the first 9 months. What lies on the other side of one more thing is one more thing and one more thing and one more thing, and then all of a sudden we're a very small woman. And sometimes our longings, sometimes the things that we want are very good things. Like, let's say you really want to grow in God's word. So you really want to have time to go to a Bible study. And you just think, if I just were able to get to a Bible study, then I'll feel better. But the problem is we're looking to our circumstances to change what's inside of us. And circumstances can never do that. Instead of thinking the one more thing on the other side, just lock yourself in the bathroom for 2 minutes and read one verse and let that sink down into your heart. I don't recommend that while your children are awake, by the way, because I locked my door once and I kid you not, my 4-year-old daughter went and got a knife and started banging on my door. So lost my Mom of the Year award that year. I just like being honest with you because then you feel so much better about yourself. Dwelling with unholy desire, even on really, really good things, destroys you. Because the desire is planted in your mind and it can grow either flowers of surrender to God, you make all things beautiful in your time, says Ecclesiastes, or grows weeds of discontent and resignation. If my husband just lost 10 pounds, then maybe I'd be attracted to him. Then maybe we'd have better sex. Not so sure about that. What changes is here first. Every time. And it's always interesting in Southern California. I've had the opportunity to talk in some very, very affluent areas about this issue of envy and greed. And everyone's like, yeah, not me. And they're all looking at each other's diamonds. I remember being up in Orange County at a really large church up there. And it was almost like I had sworn when I brought up envy and greed. They were like, you're like, we can't talk about those things. But if we don't talk about them, then they just stay inside of us. And what we do is we play this little game where we walk into even to mops and we like measure ourselves against so-and-so and, oh, her jewelry's better than mine today, or, you know, her makeup looks nicer, or she got back to her pre-pregnancy weight before I did, or I never did. And it's just a cycle, ladies, that will literally take us down. And in our country, the money that we use says, in God we trust. But the reality is, a lot of us live with the motto, in things I trust, in circumstances I trust. Ironic to say, let's get back to what our money claims, but it's so important that we go back to saying, in God I trust. I love this verse from Proverbs 14:30. It says, peace of mind means a healthy body, but jealousy will rot your bones. That's pretty graphic. So if here I'm standing up here as your speaker and I'm like, okay, ladies, today I'm going to give you an option, a healthy body or rotten bones. I mean, it's like presented with a choice like that. It's a no-brainer. But the trouble is in our lives, a lot of choices are presented to us wrapped up in this really nice, shiny paper. All these little lies that come together. And we think, oh, yeah, that looks pretty good. And then we're walking down that path and we realize, man, I am way in over my head. I didn't realize getting back in touch with that person from high school would lead me to be so dissatisfied with my marriage. It sneaks up on us. And here was something that was very startling for me to realize. But as I was driving by this, there's a salon near my house that's called Envy. And I was thinking about this, and I'm like, you know what the message is there? Not only do we compare ourselves to other people, we want to be the one that people envy. You don't go into that salon so that you can envy people. You go in so that you come out and other people envy you. And that is a scary reality when we think about it. Because we are told over and over again, you can have it all. I mean, I remember shopping at Macy's over Christmas, and I'm walking out, and it's like, who says you can't have it all? And I'm like, Visa. I got a limit. And my husband. And the media is always telling us, not good enough, not good enough, not good enough. But what happens is they like parcel people's lives up and they give you this little window and maybe you see like there's those car commercials, you know, and she's driving along Highway 1. It's like gorgeous day, she's like laughing. There's no spit up on her arm, you know. There's no dirty diaper in the trunk that's making the whole car smell. And she's sitting with a guy next to her and he's like hot. And we see that and we're like, that must be nice. But in that moment, what you don't see is she has a $900 car payment every month. She hasn't spoken to her parents in 5 years because she's estranged from them. And the guy that she's laughing with is having an affair. See, when we see people, even our friends, through a microscope of envy and comparison, then we miss the true story. I absolutely love a quote from the early 1900s by a pastor. His name was John Watson, but he wrote under the name Ian McLaren, and he says, be kind. Everyone you meet is fighting a great battle. I have taught my girls this from the time, they're so sick of hearing that. But you guys, it is so true. because I tell you what, people sometimes think, because I'm the one here on stage, and oh, you're so little, and blah, 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 that I have some perfect life, and that's why I come up here and let my wounds be open before you, because I want you to feel safe. This is the place to be real, and to say, I am fighting a hard battle, and I need help, because all y'all's lives look so perfect to me, and I am hurting. This is what we need to say to one another so that we can be kind to each other rather than competing with each other. I loved in that little sweet video that started this whole thing off when that little boy said, if we're on the same team, why aren't we acting like it? Instead of walking in here and comparing one another's lives or looks or babies or what have you, what if we loved each other instead? My girlfriend Lorraine used to say, I wonder what it would be like if we couldn't see the outward, we just saw the heart. Would we treat each other differently? But we can develop eyes to see the heart, ladies. We can look at each other with kindness. Love looks through a telescope, says Josh Billings. Envy through a microscope. So let's choose the telescope. 1 John 1, 2-17 says, the world and all its wanting, wanting, wanting is on the way out. But whoever does what God wants is set for eternity. Scientists proved a couple hundred years ago that the universe, if given enough time and left on its own, would dissolve into utter chaos. It's called the principle of entropy, or the second law of thermodynamics. No test. But God said this thousands of years ago. Science caught up a couple hundred years ago. But he's saying, look, all of this that you're so worried about and fixated on, it's all on its way out, ladies. It really is. But what is not on its way out is love. The love of God that you can receive each and every day, and the love that you can give to one another. Envy devours our longing for what actually does bring us the life that we crave, the life that we're longing for. So what are some practical helps here? Some practical helps. The first thing we need to do for our bodies is recognize the signs of lust. And I said, lust on there, because here's why. So in your brains, what happens when you see things that you want is your brain lights up in the reward system. There's pathways in your brain that are specifically for pleasure. And God designed you to enjoy life. That's awesome. But the problem is when we're always comparing and looking at someone else's life is that we start having unholy desires. So they actually did studies, and they showed that during brain scans, the activity in the brain of a woman looking at a shopping website or a mall catalog display or a mall display or a catalog display was similar to that of when men look at pornography. That's what your brain is doing when it's wanting, wanting, wanting. Yuck! We got to recognize the signs. I have to limit myself. I cannot just go on and look anytime I want to, because I know I am very susceptible to this. Because I love pretty things. I'm like, ooh, sparkly. Ah. We have to recognize what's happening in our bodies. When we start feeling that sense of, man, I don't look as good as that person, or man, I wish I had that. That would definitely look cuter on me than this frump that I'm wearing today. That's when our minds are starting to spin, and we need to stop then. The mind tip for this one is consider the hidden costs. And I actually like pulling this quote up as a, you know, kind of a little bit of a spoiler that you already saw. But I love this, especially with regards to Southern California, because we're all like, you know, brown is the new green. But if the grass is greener on the other side, you can bet the water bill is higher. You see that luscious green lawn, you know they are paying through the nose. And you know what? When you look at someone else's life and it looks so much greener, there is a high cost to the way that some of your friends live. There may be a very high cost to the way you're living. I don't know, and I'm glad I don't have to be the one to determine that for you. But I just want you to take a moment and think about that in your mind, because what happens when we fuel the desire over and over again is our bodies get in on the action, and then our brains get in on the action, and then our spirit gets in on the action. And all of a sudden, we become this little woman So here's your tip for your spirit to find nourishment. Learn to desire less. I love the words of the British theologian G.K. Chesterton. He says there are two ways to get enough in life. The first is to continue to accumulate more and more. The other is to desire less. What if we just determined as a group, we're going to desire less? Not desire less love, not desire less joy, not desire less time with our families, but just desire fewer designer boots. Desire less me time and more time when I'm actually going to find refreshment. Because some of the me time that people told me I would find, like, you remember those whole Calgon commercials from the 80s? Y'all are probably too young to remember this, but it was like this woman, she's all harried and blah, blah, and like, Calgon, take me away. And I'm like, I became the Calgon woman. Oh my. But the problem is Calgon doesn't solve anything. You get out of the bath and all that's still there. We need to desire the things that actually do give us life and find those things. For me, one of those things truly is boogie boarding. I absolutely love, even if I get thrashed and thrown to the bottom of the ocean and come up with like salt water streaming out of my nose, I feel alive. And going to the spa doesn't always do that for me. And it's not going to be the same for all y'all. I mean, you're not going to get in there. Maybe you don't like saline rinses, you know, from boogie boarding. But find what actually makes you flourish and then go after that fiercely. Don't just buy into the this will give you you time lie that if you go get a pedicure, you're going to feel suddenly better. It may make you feel better. But find what actually gives you life and do those things for the glory of God. He says in Psalm 103:2, don't forget a single blessing, not even one. Elizabeth Elliot is an author and a speaker that I really respect, and she says, we accept and thank God for what is given, not allowing the not given to spoil it. Because all those not givens, the things that you don't have, can spoil your life if you let them. If the lie is that I have one more thing, then I'll feel good enough, the truth is we don't need one more thing. We need only one thing. And that one thing is actually a someone. It's the someone who can give you the life that you crave. Because God says in the Psalms, 145:16 says, only you, Lord, open your hand. Open, generous, lavish, and satisfy the desire of every living thing. Psalm 103:5 says, only he satisfies me with good things. So we're going to have a time to talk, another Selah moment, just rest together and talk about these things, be real with one another. So talk about how does envy and greed sneak up on us as moms, you know, in our parenting, as friends, as our in our marriages. Have you ever thought about what life would be like if you got everything that you want? And which of the suggested ways to begin conquering envy and greed, whether through recognizing the signs that your body is giving you, through desiring less in your spirit, or through considering the hidden cost, which of those appeals to you most? What do you think might be the most helpful? And how could you take one baby step, toward implementing that. Maybe it's like, okay, if I need to shop for a new pair of shoes, I'm going to go to 3 stores and I'll be satisfied. I know that sounds weird in some ways. It's like, what? What if I could find a better deal? Well, maybe you could, but what's the cost of all that time that you spend? Or the cost of feeling dissatisfied when you don't find it? Okay, so take 5 to 7 minutes and then I'll pull us back together for our final lie-truth combination. I think I'm going kind of long, so hopefully I'll be able to speed through this. Okay, ladies, I'm sorry to break you up, but I don't know how this happened. I've gone over, so I got to whiz through this last one, and you'll be glad because this is the most uncomfortable for everybody because I really want to ask you, how do you feel about your body? Like, really? Because statistics are that women, and someone's even holding up a donut right now. It's like a perfect example of what happens to us as women. We get together and we look at what's on someone else's plate and we're like, oh, well, they're eating that. I guess I can eat that too. Or they're not eating this and so I shouldn't. Blah, blah, blah. I mean, it's crazy. At the table that I sat down at here, we were talking about how these issues like feed into each other, right? Because our what ifs, like our worries, then cause us to want certain things. And a lot of times, we channel it all through, if we just looked a certain way, then everything would be better. I don't know why. I don't know why as women we go there, but we do. They recently did a poll of women, and 97% of women said that they were dissatisfied with their bodies and had at least minimum of one negative body thought a day. 97%. I'm like, the other 3% are lying. Come on. And some of those women said they'd literally be able to, they would actually consider giving up 5 years of their life to be 10 pounds thinner. Life. Not like money, life. They would give up 5 years of their life. I'm like, well, if I was 96, I can sort of see that. But I mean, it's crazy what we do in our minds when it comes to this lie. This lie is that if we look good enough, we'll feel good enough. And I tell you what, it's not just about weight, because the cutest, skinniest girl in the room may feel terrible about the lines under her eyes or the saggy boobs that like left after she had 4 kids. It was like deflated raisins. I tell you what, I never wanted a boob job until after I had my second daughter. I was like, no one told me I would like lose a full cup size. And I was like staring at other women's breasts. I'm like, what's wrong with me? And I realized it was because I had bought into this lie that if my boobs look good enough at the beach, then I'd feel good enough. And it was a lie. I absolutely love what Lori Essig from Psychology Today said. She just said straight up, women spend inordinate amounts of money, and I would add time, trying to look like women who don't exist. I mean, we know this. We know this cognitively. We're like, oh, they're so airbrushed. And yet we still look at all those magazines when we're checking out at Target. And they actually did studies, and they said that women feel depressed or discouraged 3 minutes after looking at a fashion magazine. I'm like, 3 minutes? By the time I'm checked out, I'm like, wah, 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 my cart bunking into some cute girl in the parking lot. My brother worked for the television shopping network QVC for many years. He was an on-air salesperson. And they told him the whole goal is to make people feel like if they buy this product, their life will be better. Not just whatever wrinkle cream it is. Your life will be better if you have fewer lines. It is a slippery, slippery slope for some of us. In fact, I mean, there you get to the point where women are putting hemorrhoid cream under their eyes to get rid of circles and bags. And I'm like, if we are using things that belong in the nether regions of our body, on our face, if we are stuffing ourselves, I mean, we talk about corsets from days past, but we're stuffing ourselves into Spanx. My girlfriend was telling me the funniest story. She's great. She's just like, it doesn't matter. But she went to her daughter's bridal shower, and it was like 98 degrees in Temecula. They were out at some winery, and she had Spanx on, and she's like, I can't go to the bathroom, because if I pull these puppies down, they're never coming back up. I was cracking up. I'm like, I love you. This is a lie, ladies. It is a lie that if you have the right body or the right look or the right this or that or weigh the right amount, then you'll feel good about yourself. That is flat out a lie. The truth is that you were created by God as an incomparable masterpiece. You are unique, you are beloved, and you are a fully acceptable expression of God's creativity. Here's the verse that goes with that, and this may be surprising to you. It says in Ephesians 2:10, "For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand so that we would walk in them." And I memorized this verse when I was little, and I'm like, it's really encouraging, but the whole workmanship thing, it was like, well, that sounds like I need a lot of work. That word in Greek is poema, and it is much, much better translated as masterpiece. For you are God's masterpiece, created in Christ Jesus. I am extraordinarily fond of Vincent van Gogh. His painting Starry Night is one of my absolute favorite. I just had the opportunity to see it live in New York for the first time in my life, and my daughters were like, why are you crying? I'm like, it's just so beautiful. And here's why. I was genuinely so moved by this painting one day because God brought it to mind and said, Jerusha, this is how I see you. Vibrant and full of life and kind of a mess and all over the place with color, swirling with intensity. I am a masterpiece in God's eyes, and so are you. When you look in the mirror and say, not good enough, not good enough, not good enough, you're fighting the truth of who you were actually created to be. And the reality is we live in a dirty, sin-stained world, and so as masterpieces, we get mucked up. But God is the one that puts us back together, not the gym, not the personal trainer, not the nutritionist. And the more beautiful that you become inside out from him, the more beautiful that you are in every way. I'm not just saying that because I'm a mom and moms say that sort of nonsense. It really is true. You are a masterpiece. I'm sorry I have to go through this so quickly because this really is so important to me. But here's the tips that I want for you today. Say no to verbal self-slams and say yes to a two-week challenge. And you guys meet every other week, or do you meet once a month? Every other week. Okay, so 2 weeks from today, I want you to come back and ask each other, did you do it? For 2 weeks, say nothing negative about yourself. Nothing. Not one thing. I dare you. Fierce flourishing? There you go. For 2 weeks, no, oh, that's going to land right on my hips, or if only I, you know, hadn't eaten that, or if only I could just clean this up, or if I just get back to this, or zip it for 2 weeks and see how it changes you, because I tell you, there is real power in your words, and the more that we speak negativity over ourselves, the more that we believe it. And then I want you also to say no to comparing and competing and instead say yes to having better things to do. And here's what I mean by that. The Word of God tells us, since this is the kind of life we have chosen, the life of the Spirit, let us make sure we do not just hold it as an idea in our heads or a sentiment in our hearts, but in every detail of our lives. So don't just think about God's word and like it's a nice idea. Work it out in your daily life. That means we will not compare ourselves with each other as if one of us were better and another were worse. We have far more interesting things to do with our lives. Each of us is an original. Six words that can change everything. You are an original. Each of us is an original masterpiece created by God. So say yes to having better things to do than complaining about your life, complaining about your appearance, being down on yourself. Do you have better things to do? Invest in things that truly give you life. Because that same magazine that said that 97% of women hated their bodies said that if you do one life-giving thing every day, that even if your physical appearance changed not a lick, not even one little bit, that women felt better about themselves. We know what gives life. It's God's Spirit. So here's what I want to leave you with today. Do we have time for the last sailor, or do we have to just end? We have no time. You guys, 2 minutes, 2 minutes. Okay, so I'm going to pray now, and then you'll have your time. But here's the thing that I'm not going to roll through is Psalm 18:20 says, God puts our life together when we give all the pieces to him. He can restore the image in you that you're trying to piece back together with all these little shards and trying to make sense of it all. Leave it to God. Leave it in his hands. So let me pray for you, and then you can have Selah together. Father God, I'm so thankful for your truth, Lord. I know I raced through that last point, but I just pray these ladies would hear it, that they would truly hear that they are your masterpiece. And right now, as everybody's just in a quiet moment of prayer, I pray, Lord, that you would reveal to them the masterpiece that you see them as. Maybe it's a painting, maybe it's a love song, maybe it's a quilt, maybe it's another form of art, God, or a beautiful mountain lake. Lord, let them take that picture with them that they are your masterpiece, that you have called them good enough and said that you will put their life back together if you'll only, ladies, just surrender the pieces to him. I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.